Christ. Really, if you could sum up the Christian life, that's what it is. Looking unto Him, the author and finisher of our faith. Matthew chapter 13, please. Let me encourage you to open your Bible and look there, or if you have a tablet, look there. I always encourage you to look into the Word of God. One of the things we tell the kids as they come up for the morning devotion time is we want you to look in the Scriptures. We want you to open up your Bible and look and see what God has written for us. And I want to encourage you to always look in your Bible. Several weeks ago, we took a look at the parable of the sower. We started in a series of messages on the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the parable of the sower, He has given us an understanding concerning the reception of God's Word and the soil of the human heart. We understood that. And it's there that we discover all that's taking place around us in the hearts of men as the Word of God is sown. This week, as we're going to look at this parable, the parable of the tares of the field, really what we're going to see here is the state of this age in which we live. This parable explains to you and I what has taken place and what is taking place from the time of the Lord Jesus taught this parable unto this very day. The purpose the Lord had in giving these seven parables called the kingdom parables is to outline for those that had ears to hear God's continuing plan in the spread of the gospel. These disciples, if you'll remember, would soon be on their own. After a short time, the Lord Jesus Christ would be crucified. He would die. They would bury Him. 3 days later, He would rise up out of that tomb. And then He would spend a very short amount of time with those disciples. After that point, He would ascend back to the Father, which was in heaven. And then, little time after that, they would receive the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit of God. And from that point on, they would be laying that foundation, if you will, of the early first century churches. And so these disciples to whom He was teaching would need to know and have a good understanding of what they face in the days ahead. And you and I, as we look at the Scriptures, even here 2,000 years later, as we open up the Word of God in Matthew 13, we need to know what is taking place and what lies ahead of us as well. And so with that understanding, let's look in Matthew chapter 13. We'll stand for the reading of God's Word starting at verse number 24. The Bible says this, "Another parable put He forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, dost thou not sow good seed in the field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning and we need You. Father, it's been a tremendous week. I'm so thankful for the work that You've done in the hearts and lives of these young folks, even the counselors and the adults, pastors that were there. Father, I thank You for being with the people here. Father, as they met for Wednesday night prayer and Bible study, Lord, as they opened up the Word of God, as they prayed, no doubt prayed for the camp, prayed for the children to hear. And Father, You answered those prayers. Lord, we need You this morning. There's some definite truth that we need to understand from this parable. And Father, many, many, including myself, oftentimes are wearied. We wonder what's going to be next around the corner. I pray you'd help us, Father. I pray, Father, for these teenagers that are here this morning. If any of them need to be saved, that camp would start today. They would trust in Christ as their personal Savior. Lord, help them to listen and have an open heart and open mind. Help them to get all the giggles out, all the talking out, and to pay attention, because this is the difference between life and death. And so I pray, Father, you'd work in their hearts. Lord, we do love you. We thank you. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. This second parable that the Lord put forth in this series of parables, we hear a simple story that's pretty easy to understand. Most anyone who's ever planted a seed expecting some sort of crops to grow would be able to identify with this parable. And the introduction is given to us that what is being discussed by the Lord concerns the kingdom of heaven. The Bible says there the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed a good seed in his field. We can understand then that this parable describes and shows us what will transpire concerning the work that the Lord is accomplishing in this world. I want you to mark this down first, the declaration of the parable. The declaration of the parable. We find this in verses 24 through verse number 30. And I'm just going to step through this and kind of repeat to you what we've already read in the scriptures. We find that this parabolic teaching is pretty simple and easy enough to understand. We have in verse number 24 that a man goes forth to sow. Now this man is going forth in a field that is owned by him, and he intends on sowing for a specific purpose to receive a harvest. Out of the field he goes, you can imagine, with the good seed in his hand. In verse 24, we're told that he accomplishes this sowing work. And he says this, while it is day. Now I'm reminded in John 9, verse 4, that the Lord Jesus said this. He says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And as he accomplishes work, he sets out to do. And apparently, the seed that is sown is wheat. We find this out in verse number 29. And so upon completing his sowing, he goes his way. But the Bible tells us in verse number 25 that an enemy sows tares in the same field among the wheat, and he does so under the cover of darkness. This, of course, is not discovered until the servants see the crop springing up. And then they discover that there are tares among the wheat. The servants are shocked by this discovery. They understand that this is not what was intended, and they ask, what are they to do? And so they question the owner. The owner knows who is responsible already. And he gives specific instructions concerning the tares. His solution, which by the way is the best solution, is to let the tares and the wheat grow together. He states that the reapers will handle the separating of the tares and the wheat at the proper time. Of course, this parable is markedly different from the first parable of the soils, and the disciples are puzzled by it. And so it is we have the declaration of the parable of the tares of the field. And while you and I can easily understand the story, the disciples are wanting to know, what does this actually mean? By the way, that's a good question you need to ask when you read the Word of God. What exactly is this saying? What does it mean? And so they ask him in verse number 36, if you'll look in the text with me. Verse number 36, the Bible says, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And notice this, that his disciples came unto him saying this, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And so we get this second point, the explanation of the parable. We had the declaration on the onset, starting in verse number 24. But here, starting in verse 36, is the declaration of the parable by the Lord, or the explanation of the parable by the Lord Jesus himself. I want you to note something, though, when you think about it, that both times that the Lord took time to explain to the disciples the parables, The disciples had come to him and had asked him to understand what those parables meant. Whether they were just seeking the Lord for further explanation or seeking him because they had no explanation, we discover a good lesson for you and I. You and I need to follow their example, and we need to go to the Lord and ask him for godly wisdom. How often it is do we open up our Bibles failing to pray and ask the Lord to help us to understand, ask him to help us have godly wisdom. You know, the truth is we have enough worldly wisdom to go around. The world is constantly trying to press in upon us. What we need this morning is godly wisdom. What we need is spiritual wisdom. What we need is heavenly wisdom. And you know what? The child of God, those who have been saved, those who've trusted in Jesus Christ, have not but to ask, and God will give them wisdom. We find in James chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And so we're going to stop and pray right now and ask God for wisdom. You say, that's unusual. You're not allowed to pray twice in a sermon. Oh, yeah, we can. We're allowed to go to God at any time. We're going to ask the Lord for wisdom right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we come before you and we thank you, Father, for being so good to us. We thank you, Father, for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that you gave each one of us an opportunity at some point for those who are saved to receive Christ as our Savior. You convicted our hearts. You showed us our need, that we needed to be saved, that we are a sinner, lost and undone, and on our way to hell. And Father, those who've trusted in Christ have made that faith choice to believe in Jesus, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We so thank you for that. Father, we understand from the Scriptures that at that very moment that the Holy Spirit of God came to indwell inside of us, and we're so thankful for that. But Father, we're doing as you've commanded in your word. We're asking for wisdom this morning. Open our eyes. Help us to understand. Father, I pray every child of God that's here would understand. I pray if there's one here that's not saved, they'd have an opportunity this morning, their eyes being opened to the truth, to receive Jesus as their Savior. Lord, we thank you. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. So what we have in this explanation is the Lord himself explaining this parable. And I'm going to run down through it really quickly. Number one, we see that there is a sower that's sowing the good seed. In verse number 37, the Lord Jesus says himself, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so the sower is sowing the good seed. We find next the field. And this is very important for us to understand. Notice in verse number 38, please, if you will. Jesus says this, the field is the world. I want you to understand this morning, the field is not the church. I want you to understand that the field is not the church. I want you to understand that the field is not identified as a specific small location, but rather signifies the entire world, all of man. And so as the Lord says he's the owner of the field, he accurately depicts the fact that he is Almighty God, the creators of the heavens and the earth, and this is his field. We find that he is explaining for us the sum of the entire situation. There's been many heretical teaching that says we should just let heresy abound in the local church. And my friend, this is not what this is teaching at all. This has nothing to do with allowing false teaching to go inside the local New Testament church. But the field is the world. We find the good seed. The good seed are identified as the children of the kingdom as they spring up. Or we would say it this way, those who are saved, those who are blood bought, those who have been born again according to John chapter number 3, those who have received Jesus as their Savior, this is the good seed. And then we have the tares. And the Lord Jesus says himself in verse number 38, that these are the children of the wicked one. We have, starting in verse number 39, the enemy. And by the way, aren't you glad you can come to the church house and understand this morning that there is an enemy? Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus put in his word to help you to understand that there is an enemy? Young folks, listen up. I want you to understand this morning, there's an enemy. And the enemy is called the devil. And he's the one who sowed these tares. And then we have the harvest, which is said to be the end of the world in verse number 40. And then we find the reapers are identified as the Lord's angels. And so we must ask this question. What are we exactly to understand by this parable? You know, when we come to the Word of God, we need to have some application. Not just knowledge about the Word of God, but how does this apply to me? And so it's obvious the Lord Jesus is explaining to his disciples what they would face. It's obvious the Lord is explaining to you and I what we would face in this world today. But what we should be concerned with as far as application. And I believe there's several lines of application that we'll deal with this morning. As we come to the Word of God, we must understand that everything the Lord has taught is of utmost importance. And so further, there's a reason that we have been given this instruction. Let's make a few notes. Number three, the application of the parable. The main truth or thrust, remember I told you every parable has one main thrust or truth that is trying to be conveyed. The main truth or thrust of this parable is simply this: the existence of both wheat and tares. I want you to write that down, the existence of both wheat and tares. You know, the truth is, sometimes us Christians, we like to exclude ourselves from the world. Sometimes we'd like to imagine a world that's tare-free. But this is not true. And it's contrary to the truth that Jesus Christ taught. We don't live in a world that's tare-free. We live in a world with the existence of both wheat and tares. This is the central truth that he's awakening his disciples to. You see, the disciples were in the midst of a world where there'll be both wheat and there'll be tares. And even after they'd be empowered at Pentecost through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, there would still be, guess what? Wheat and tares. I'm reminded of what the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, in verse number 2 and 3. He said this: "The harvest truly is great." By the way, it is. This is evident by last week. This is evident by Vacation Bible School. This is evident by the time that souls get saved all across America and the world when the gospel goes forth. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. This is evident as well. He says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." But then he says this: "Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs," that's the wheat, "among wolves," that's the tares. And so the disciples needed to understand this fact concerning this age. There's a New Testament term that we're going to make note of this morning as we look at this parable, and it's the term reckon. Reckon. Let's say that together. Reckon. Let's try it again. Reckon. Now, it's also found in the Old Testament, I believe, actually more in the Old Testament than the New Testament. But I want you to understand how it's used in the New Testament specifically. Reckon is a financial term. And it means this: to settle or to count. We would say, Debbie would say this, "We're reconciling the books. Pastor James, I need about 1,200 receipts explaining where all the money went, because I need to reconcile the books. We need to make sure that everything's settled, everything's accounted for." And reckoning on something is stating it as a matter of fact. It's a settling on truth. In the Old Testament, the word reckon oftentimes had to do with family registrations or their genealogies. How many are so joyful when you come to those long lists of genealogies found in Chronicles when you're reading through your Bible in the year? And you get to read for several chapters, name after name after name after name. Well, in this Old Testament, the genealogies were so important to the Hebrews because they had to reckon which family they were a part of. And the reason why is there were blessings and inheritance associated with those tribes and families. Rights and responsibilities and family designations were based on what tribe they were a part of. And so reckoning was something very important. And likewise, it was important for you and I to reckon on some things concerning the Christian life and concerning God's Word. As we look at this parable, I want you this morning to reckon that what we are reading is true. I want you to reckon. You say, "Oh, I know the Bible is true." No, sometimes we don't reckon on what we're reading is absolute truth. And I want you, as you look at the pages of Scripture, every time you open up the Word of God, to reckon that this is true. You say, that's what I'm not what I'm seeing. It doesn't matter what you think you're seeing. God's Word is true from beginning to end. And you need to reckon on those things. And as we look at this parable, the first point of application is the existence of tares and wheat. It does us well to note that from the time the Lord Jesus Christ spoke until our present day and moving forward until the harvest at the end of the world, there will always be tares, and there will always be, guess what? Wheat. So we find, first of all, letter A, the wheat and the tares. The tares are described as the children of the wicked one. And Jesus states in verse 38, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. You might be asking the same question as I am, who are these tares? Who exactly are the tares? Is there a neon sign above their head as we walk out these doors so we can identify, there's a tare, there's a tare, there's a tare? How are we to know what these tares are? Well, when we search the Scriptures, when we open up our Bible, the Bible explains the Bible, the Word of God explains the Word of God, we find that the tares are the children of the wicked one. And the wicked one is identified in verse 39 as, guess who? The devil. And so these are the children of the devil. And by the way, they're identified as well. You say, where so? John chapter 8. The Lord himself had a very pointed conversation with the Jews, and they were contending with him in the temple. They contested with the Lord that they were part of God's family simply because they could reckon and look at their genealogies and trace them all the way back to Father Abraham. And so they contested with the Lord Jesus that they were part of God's family because of this physical seed. They could look back at their genealogies. They could trace their history. They could reckon themselves as the seed of Abraham. But in spite of their genealogies, in spite of their family heritage, Jesus answered them and said that they lacked faith in him and therefore were not the children of God, but rather, guess what? The children of the devil. If they had been the children of God at that moment, the Lord Jesus said, they would have received him. They would have loved him. And he says this in John 8, 42. He says, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. And then he says, why do ye not understand my speech? And here's he answers, even because you cannot hear my word, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. You see, these were the tares. These were the ones that are identified as the children of disobedience, as described in Ephesians 2:2. It's described in Ephesians 5 and verse number 6. And it's described in Colossians 3 and verse number 6. In Ephesians 2:2, we find these words. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Now, when Paul penned this, he's writing to the church at Ephesus. This was a very godly church. This was a very good church. This was a very good bunch of believers. And he says, in time past, in other words, before Christ, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh, listen up, in the children of disobedience. Here's the sobering truth. All men by nature are the children of wrath. All men by nature are the children of disobedience. All men by nature are tares. But when one receives Jesus Christ as their Savior, according to the Bible, they are dead in trespasses and sins, but when they receive Jesus, they become alive. They're no longer tares, but they're on the side of wheat, if you will. They're the good seed. But the tares are the children of disobedience, the children of the wicked one. And we can thank God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that once we receive Jesus, we become sons of God, according to John 1:12. Those who receive Jesus Christ as their Savior are delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, according to Colossians 1:13. I can thank God this morning. There were 8, as far as I know, that received Jesus as their Savior this past week. And they went from being a child of disobedience. They went from being a tare or a child of the wicked one to being translated unto being a child of light, a child of the Lord Jesus Christ, part of the family of God. As I look out today, among any crowd of people, to include this gathering right here this morning, my friend, there's only 2 categories of folks sitting in front of me. There's only 2 categories of folks that are sitting here this morning. You're either tares or you're wheat. There is no in between. There's no, I'm halfway a tare or halfway a wheat. You're either tares or you're wheat. You're either children of light or you're children of disobedience. It's one or the other. I want you to understand, not only are there tares and wheat, the fact of it, but I want you to understand the timing and placement of the tares. Going back to our text, we find the placement of the tares is alongside the wheat. Notice in verse 26, the Bible says, "But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also." And so we find here that the placement of the tares is around the wheat. So much so that the Lord instructed His servants. He says, do not pull up the tares. Do not put your energies to that. Do not put your efforts or your thoughts to ripping up the tares. He says, let both grow together until the harvest. You know, the truth be told, us as Christians, we have a bad habit today. And our bad habit is spending our time trying to figure out how to uproot the tares. We see not only the placement of the tares, but notice the timing of the tares. The timing and sowing of the tares is at the same time or within the same time period as the wheat. How do we know this? Well, they sprung up together. And so the location of the tares or the wheat is spread abroad in this world. The field is sown from one end to the other. And so you can imagine that springing up all around us today, you see there are wheat and there are tares. And unfortunately, to discern between the two can be difficult and deceptive. You say, how do I know this? Oh, well, Peter warned of this difficulty. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2, he said this, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers," guess what, "among you." You know what that means? That means sitting here today, there could be false teachers sitting in among us right now. We find not only did Peter warn this, John warned about this difficulty in 1 John 4 and verse number 1. He said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Right. Oh, Peter warned of this, John warned of this, and Paul warned of this also. In Acts chapter 20, verse 29 and 30, he said, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you." And if that weren't enough, right before the revelation of Jesus Christ, given by John the Revelator, we find in Jude 4 that Jude warned of this difficulty. He says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who beforehand of old were ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord Jesus Christ." It's no wonder that you and I need to know and to remember that there are tares and wheat in this world. They're sown at the same time. They're sown in the same location, the field, which is the world. A brilliant Bible scholar said this, and I want you to write this down. I want you to remember this. The most dangerous deception is a deception that is closest to the truth. I'll say it one more time. The most dangerous deception is a deception that is closest to the truth. Not only do we have the fact of the wheat and tares, but I want you to see, number 2, the war that is in the world. The war that is in the world. If I were to stop right now and come down there and take a microphone and pass it around, and I'd ask you this question: what is the most dangerous war that's ever taken place, is taking place, or will take place in this world? We get so many various answers. Some might stand up and say, well, the Civil War, that was a pretty bad war. Some might say, well, I knew and read history about World War I, and that was a tremendous war. That was pretty bad. Or maybe we could imagine in our minds that period of time when we were young, We had to get under our desk because we're worried about a nuclear war taking place. We'd say, whoa, a nuclear war would be the most dangerous war that could take place. I want you to understand the most dangerous war that could exist is not a nuclear war. It's not a trade war between the U.S. and China. It's not even a world war where the nations of the world would rise up against other nations. The most dangerous war that's taking place in this world, and young folks, you listen to this, the most dangerous war that's taking place is the war that exists between the seeds. It's a war between the seeds. Now hold your finger in Matthew 13 there and go to Genesis 3, please. And I want us to look at this all-familiar passage, this one verse. Genesis chapter 2, we find out that God created man. He formed him of the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the Bible says that man became a living soul. We find out also in Genesis chapter 2 that the Lord God made man in his own image. After his image made he man. But then something takes place which changed everything in Genesis chapter number 3. We know the story. The serpent came and beguiled Eve. He started the conversation with Eve and asked her, "Yea, hath God said?" In other words, young folks, listen up. He asked, "Do you really believe God? Do you really believe what He said? Do you believe His word? Yea, hath God said?" Now, God had given Adam a commandment, and He told him that he could eat of any tree in the garden except for one. That was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And He said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Well, the questioning went on, and Eve eventually took of that fruit, and she ate. And then Adam took of it from Eve and ate as well. And you'll remember the story that they tried to run away from God, much like Jonah. Tried to go the other direction. Tried to go hide behind some trees. Tried to take some fig leaves and cover it up, tie them together, cover their nakedness. You remember the story that God came looking for Adam. And He cried out, "Adam, Adam, where art thou?" By the way, it's always God that comes to us. It all begins with Him. And God came and pursued after Adam and said, "Where art thou?" Knowing full well God already knew where he was. When God asked about what was the cause of all this, they played the blame game. You see, Eve blamed the serpent. Adam blamed Eve and blamed God. And so God, of course, in speaking about this to the serpent, gave us this prophecy, which is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Genesis 3:15, I'd like for you to look at it and remember the war between the two seeds. Notice what the Bible says, Genesis 3:15. It says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman," and here it is, "between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." You see, you can turn back to Matthew 13. From the very beginning, until this present day, there's been a war taking place between two seeds. The one seed is the seed of the serpent. You say the tares. The other seed is the seed of the woman. By Jesus Christ, it is those who receive Jesus as their Savior, it would be the wheat. And this indicates for you and I, respectively, the wheat and the tares, the children of disobedience and the children that are born of God because of Jesus Christ and the regeneration by the operation of the Holy Ghost. You see, there's three things that take place when you and I discover the tares in this parable. Look in verse number 27 with me. The Bible says this, "So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? They were surprised." They were surprised. Then you find this out. "From whence then hath it tares?" They were disappointed. They were disappointed. And then you see this. "He said unto them, An enemy hath done this." Notice what the servants say. "The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? They were anxious. Three things that befalls the Christian when they discover this. When they uncover this truth is, one, they're surprised. Number two, they're disappointed. Number three, they're anxious. They just want to do something about it. They want to get rid of all the tares. How often are we surprised to find tares among the wheat? How anxious are we to do something about it? How disappointed are we by their discovery? You see, there's many that come away from the field of this world. They come away surprised. They come away anxious. And they come away disappointed when they are met with the reality of the tares in the field. On a different occasion, the Lord Jesus had washed the feet of the disciples and admonished them to do the same. And he stated this. He says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scriptures may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Speaking about Judas. He says, now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, you may believe that I am he. You see, among other things, you and I can rejoice that the Lord Jesus Christ has revealed to us this fact. Happy are we because we know what to expect. Happy are we because we know what to do and what not to do. But further, we can rejoice that our Lord's words are validated right before us. You know what? As we look out in this world, we can see the unfolding of Jesus Christ's parable right here. It's taking place all around us. You say, how do I know this book is true? Oh, it proves itself every day. Every day right before me, I see it unfolding before me. Everything that the Lord Jesus said is truth, is truth. We can stand on the Word of God. You say, well, some of those things haven't happened yet. You're right. But you know what? If I can mark down the 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 5,000, 6,000 times that it's already taken place, I got some trust and confidence and hope in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And by faith, I'm looking forward to those things that I have not seen yet. Understanding that he be true, and let every man be a liar. We see the tares among the wheat. We do not have to be in the position of these servants as ignorant to the fact that there's a war between two seeds. Then I want you to see number three, the end of this world. There's another major point of application for you and I that we must reckon on. It's this fact that this condition will not always be. This parable tells us that though we have the fact of the wheat and the tares, there is also the fact of the end of this world. So, some of the very last words that we read in this blessed book, the Bible, attest to this very fact. In Revelation 22, and verse number 20, it says, he which testifieth this thing saith, surely I come quickly, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We have, first of all, in this end of the world, the letting of both. The letting of both. Notice in Matthew 13, verse number 30, the Lord Jesus says this, gives us this instruction. He says, let both grow together until the harvest. I want you to realize that the Lord himself, being the owner of the field, is the letter. In other words, if he says for us to let them grow together, my friend, as a Christian, you are to let them grow together. And so we find in 2 Thessalonians that Paul was dealing with this very subject. His purpose in communicating this to the Thessalonians was to comfort them. And he penned these words in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7. He said this, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. How many know that? Raise your hand. How many can look out today, look at the headlines, look at what's going on, look at all the evil that's taking place and say this, hey, I already know the mystery of iniquity is at work right now. Well, here it is. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, guess what? Will let until he be taken out of the way. In other words, right now there is a check in place. Right now the Holy Spirit of God is doing a restraining work. That same God that told the seas not to come any farther, not to come any hither, is the same one that will bring his plan to fruition. The same God who's marked out the bounds of the nations will bring this end to pass. You see, the same God who's speaking to us right now in this parable, as he did when he said it here in Matthew 13, is letting the tares and the wheat grow together in the field of this world. But there's coming a time when the letting will cease. And we have, secondly, the coming of harvest time. I want you to remember the parable said this, let both grow together. What's the next words? Until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers. You see, there is a particular time. There is a definite, particular time and moment when the harvest will come. It's not some fuzzy math up on some calendar that one day it may happen, it may not happen, it may come to pass, it may not come to pass. It is a definitive time when the harvest will come. In the promised land, there would be what is called the early rains that would take place early in the agricultural months of September, October, and early December. This would be the time that folks would plow and prepare their fields until November, when you would begin to plant. Ain't that something, Mr. Henry, planting in November. This planting would usher in the winter rains where you could still plant through the months till the middle of February. But then there would be a time of waiting till the definite harvest, watching the crop grow and mature. Respectively, at specific times, you would harvest the barley in the middle of March. You would harvest the wheat in the middle of April. You would harvest the first figs or the early figs in the middle of June, the grapes in the middle of July, and finally the dates and the summer figs in the middle of August and September. You see, the harvest had a definite time and would not be missed. Missing the harvest would result in the souring of the crop and the death of the crop. And just as God has set the bounds for you and I of the harvest in this temporal world with fruits and vegetables, guess what? God set a definite time of harvest for His plan of redemption. And I'm just here to tell you this morning there's a harvest time that's coming. In verse number 39, the Lord Jesus calls it the end of the world. And we find in this that He is going to send forth the reapers. The Lord Himself will send forth these reapers. He'll send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend them, which do iniquity. According to verse 41 and verse 42. And I ask you this morning, can you see this happening? Can you imagine it in your mind for just a moment? Can you think about it, Christian? Can you think about it, lost person, maybe that's sitting here that's never trusted in Christ? There's coming a harvest time. I want you to imagine a time when the church, all these folks that have trusted in Jesus in this time period, woof, will disappear in a moment, be gone, the rapture. I want you to imagine a time when the day who are those who are left behind will fall under the delusion of the Antichrist. They'll be deceived, they'll be tricked, they'll fall for the delusion. I want you to imagine the day when the nations of this world gather together to meet war with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want you to imagine a day after 1,000 years when Satan will be loose for a season, and once again men foolishly in their sin, in their hypocrisy, will rise up against Almighty God. I want you to imagine a day when the heavens and the earth shall literally melt away, and the great white throne judgment shall take place, and the tares will be bound, and they'll be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Can you see it? We have the gathering of the tares and the garnering of the wheat. The Bible tells us, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. It says, who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. I can't speak any more plainly about the fact that there's wheat and there's tares. I'm just trying to sound out the call this morning, as best as I know how. If you know without a doubt that you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's no splitting hairs. There's no wondering. You either have or you have not. If you have not trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you are in the tares category. And there is a definite harvest time coming. It could be this morning. It could be 5 minutes from now. It could be 20 minutes from now when the church will be taken. Those that are left behind, as far as I read my Bible, are going to believe a delusion. And so I'm encouraging you this morning, as best as I know how, as soon as the first thing a piano plays, you come down. Come down the front here. We'll take the Bible. We'll show you how you know. You can know. You can definitely know that you're among the wheat, not the tares. You can get that settled this morning. For the Christian, I'm calling upon you to understand the fact that we live in a world that's full of wheat and full of tares. And that's hard to deal with. I'm telling you, it's hard to deal with. But we need to reckon on that and understand it. And understand that God has given us the understanding of what we are to do and what we are not to do. Our focus ought to be on the wheat. We ought to be focusing on the wheat. Making sure the wheat's growing. Making sure the seed of the gospel is being sent out. Making sure that those that get saved are going to go past this seedling phase and move up into a place of fruitfulness in their Christian life. That's what we ought to be focused with. Quit wasting your time on all the tares. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you.